What month is this?
December
2009. It's the Christmas month, right? All right. You know, the world, those who are not followers of Jesus Christ, they have their ideas, their concepts of what Christmas is all about. For the world, you know, those who don't follow Christ, some of them think that Christmas is about just exchanging gifts. Other people think that Christmas is about bright lights. Other people think it's about hanging out with family and friends. Others think that Christmas is about fun and entertainment. And it's too bad that here in America, Christmas has become so commercialized. But we as believers in Jesus Christ know what the true reason for the Christmas season is. The true reason for the Christmas season is the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ into this world over 2,000 years ago as a baby in a manger in Bethlehem. Amen?
Amen?
He came as a baby. He grew up. The Bible says he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil because God was with him. And when he was 33 years old, he fulfilled his ultimate mission. His ultimate mission was the cross. He died for your sins and my sins upon the cross so that you and I would not have to die in hell. And then he was crucified and he was raised from the dead, and after so many days on this earth, he ascended back to the Father. But here, friends, I want to tell you this today, that Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth a second time.
Amen.
The second return of Jesus Christ is very, very soon. And I've sensed God placing this upon my heart to tell the people that the second coming of Christ is very, very near. He is going to split that eastern sky. He's going to appear in the clouds and he is going to take his church back with him. So the question to you today is this: are you ready for the second return of Christ? He's going to take back his church. Who is the church that Christ is going to take back? The church are those who are true followers of Jesus Christ. Those who are guarding and protecting every part of their lives. Your thoughts, your words, what you do with your body, what you do with your spirit. Last week, to transition here, we started a study called Celebrate Jesus, because we're celebrating the birthday of Jesus Christ in December. And our text was from Luke 2, verses 1 through 14. So if you got a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 2, and we'll begin reading. Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. Verse 3. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Pick it up in verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Verse 10. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." Last week's message was this: do not be afraid, from verse 10 of Luke chapter 2. I kind of want to just briefly recap last week's message. There were humble shepherds tending to their flocks at night. Simple shepherds, minding their own business, looking after their flocks. And all at once, an angel of God appears. And the Bible says that they were terrified, so afraid. They were gripped with fear because of what they saw. Who knows what those shepherds were thinking? They might have been thinking, did we say something wrong? Did we do something wrong? Were we at the wrong place at the wrong time? You know, and their minds probably started expecting the worst possible outcome. And that's what fear is. F-E-A-R. Falsely expecting, false expectations appearing real. False expectations appearing real. And who knows what the shepherds were thinking when they saw the angel? The Bible says they were terrified. They might have thought, is this angel going to kill us? And that's what fear is. And fear is not of God, amen? Amen. Fear is of the devil. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. He has not given us a what of fear? A spirit of fear. So tormenting fear is a demonic spirit. So for instance, let's say you have your checkup and the doctor says you have high blood pressure. What does fear say to think? Fear says this, you might die young. That's fear. That's being gripped with fear. But on the other hand, faith is of God. And so fear expects the worst possible outcome, but faith expects what? Faith expects the best possible outcome. Faith thinks this, you know what? I've got high blood pressure, but I'm expecting that it will go down in Jesus' name. I'm going to do some natural things to add to God's super so that the supernatural happens in my life and my blood pressure lowers. I'm going to change my diet. I'll start exercising. I'll start getting better sleep at night. So friends, we need faith in God. But with faith, we've got to do something in the natural. You see, God is super, right? You add your natural to God's super and you get what? You get the supernatural. And faith always expects the best. So during this holiday season and for the rest of your life, when a challenge besets you, it might not be an angel. It might be an unexpected report, an unexpected loss, something that you did not anticipate. If something comes across your life and it's a hardship, start knowing that you know deep down on the inside by faith that God will turn it around for you because faith expects the best possible outcome. You agree with that today? All right, that was just a recap. Today we're going to concentrate on verses 11 through 12 of Luke chapter 2. Let's read those verses again. Today's message is Savior and Lord. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Let's look at verse 11 closely. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. Let me give you an overview of this. Historically, the Jews were hoping for a political Messiah whom God would send as a human king of the house of David to reestablish on the earth the power and economic prosperity Israel enjoyed during the reign of David. So the Jews at this time were expecting a political Messiah to reestablish the power and the prosperity that was there during the time of the kingship of David. But here's the good news. When Jesus was born into this earth 2,000 years ago, he did not come to this earth to establish a political reign as a political Messiah. Why did Jesus come? He came as a spiritual Messiah to set up his reign in the hearts of humankind. We say it again. Jesus came as a spiritual Messiah to set up his spiritual reign in the hearts of humankind, of humanity. Great minister once said this. We're going to talk about Jesus as Savior, okay? He said this. Becoming a Christian is the work of a moment. But being a Christian is the work of a lifetime. Should I say it again? Becoming a Christian is the work of a moment, but being a Christian is the work of a lifetime. When did you become a Christian? You became a Christian when you said, Jesus, be my Savior. And maybe you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior yet, but today at the end of the service, you'll have an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Talking about Jesus Christ as Savior. A person becomes a Christian when they accept Jesus Christ as Savior. What does Jesus Christ as Savior mean? Jesus came to save humanity in two different ways. What did He come to save us from? First of all, okay, good, good. Remember, Adam and Eve messed up, right? Back in Genesis? You know, God said to Adam, Adam, you can eat of any tree in the garden, but the tree I do not want you eating of is the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. So the serpent came to the woman in Genesis 3, right? He tempted her, and she fell for the temptation. She ate of the forbidden fruit. She gave some to her husband, and at that point, sin entered the world, and sin has passed down from generation to generation. And at the end of Genesis 3, you see that Adam and Eve were forcibly dismissed from the Garden of Eden. That's what sin is. Sin is separation from God. They were separated from God's presence. They were no longer in the garden. Spiritually dead. That sin nature has been passed down. So Jesus came to save us first from what? From the grip of sin. You know, those who don't follow Jesus Christ, those who have not made Jesus Savior, are slaves to sin. Sin has got a stronghold over their life, a stranglehold on them. Now, the angel appeared to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, right? And this is what he said in Matthew 1:21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their, what? He will save the people from their sins. Jesus came to save us from the grip of sin. We are no longer slaves to sin if we're following Christ. We are now slaves to righteousness. You agree with that? So Jesus came to save us from the grip of sin. Number two, Jesus came to save us from what? From hell. We were once hell-bound, but we are now heaven-bound by faith in Jesus Christ. The greatest gift anybody could ever receive is the gift of what? The gift of eternal life. And that's the gift we can receive by faith in Christ. He came to save us from hell. That's good news. Amen? Amen. So Jesus as Savior, saving us from the grip of sin and from hell. Guys, I mean, that's eternity. Eternity is forever and ever and ever and ever. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, if Jesus is sitting on the throne of your heart, when you leave this earth, you'll be in heaven with Jesus forever one day. Now, verse 11 again of Luke chapter 2. Talk about Jesus as Savior. And we're going to talk about Jesus Christ as Lord. Lord Jesus. Lord in the original language, the Greek, is Kurios. What does Kurios mean? He is Christ the Lord, is what the angel said. Kurios. What does Lord mean to you? John? Master. Okay, good. Anybody else? Sovereign ruler. That's good. Supreme in authority. The one in charge. Remember what I said earlier. Becoming a Christian is the work of a moment, right? You become a Christian when you do what? When you make Jesus Savior. But being a Christian is the work of a lifetime. How do you be a Christian, if you would? How do you be a Christian? Which includes the process of a lifetime. By making Jesus Lord over your life more and more day by day. That's it. You be a Christian. You live as a Christian by making Jesus Lord, ruler, the one supreme in authority over your life, the one in charge of every aspect of your being. Now, you know, a lot of people, we do a lot of street ministry on Friday nights with the church here in downtown Tulsa. And in months and years past, I ask the people a question. I say, hey, do you know if you're going to heaven when you leave this earth? And some people respond this way, yeah, absolutely. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. You know? I'm going to heaven one day. But friends, Jesus wants to be more than just Savior in your life. You know, a lot of you have another 20, 30, 40, or 50 years left on this earth. He wants to be more than just Savior in our lives. He wants to be Lord of our lives. You know, some people think that they can go to church on Sunday mornings or chapel services and act like Christians, but then during the rest of the week, they can act like the world. That's just not going to cut it in the Christian walk. Jesus said that the Christian walk is a narrow walk. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go the broad way. No, we're not to live as Christians just on Sunday mornings at church and during chapel services. We're to live as Christians 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. If Jesus truly is your Lord, the one in full charge of your life. Now, your life is like a car. Like an automobile. Who is in the driver's seat of your life? Who's got the steering wheel of your life? Is it Jesus or is it you? If you've got the steering wheel of your life, guess what? There's someone else that wants to be in the driver's seat of your life. And guess who that is? Jesus. Jesus wants to be in the driver's seat of your life. He wants full reign, control, and authority over your life. Amen? Amen? If Jesus were to walk into this room tonight, and He were to say, jump, I'm sure all of us would say, how high, Jesus? You're my Lord, you're the one in charge, right? We'd say, how high? Well, guess what? Jesus is in this room tonight. And He wants to be in full charge. Jesus wants to be Lord over what areas of your life? What areas of your life does Jesus want to be Lord, ruler, the one in charge? All parts of your life. Let's talk about some of those parts for the next few minutes. Jesus wants to be Lord over your thoughts. You know, you can either bow your life, your thoughts, to the world's way of thinking, or you can bow your thoughts to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. How does the world think, those who don't follow Jesus? The world thinks about three people. Me, myself, and I. Self-centered. But how does Jesus command us to think? Jesus commands us to think about others first, if He truly is Lord over your thoughts. You know, in the world, when somebody does something to offend another person, you know, they talk behind their back or they steal from them, the person who is offended thinks this way in the world. One who is not a follower, he thinks this way. Man, I'm going to get even on that person who offended me, who hurt me. I want to get revenge on that person, right? That's the way the world thinks, right? But not those who have Jesus as Lord over their minds, right? Those who have Jesus as Lord over their minds think how when someone offends them. They think, I'm releasing that person of the offense. I am going to forgive. I am not going to walk in bitterness. How does the world think? The world thinks deceive and lie. But what does Jesus say to think? He says to think truthful thoughts, honest thoughts. Let's turn to Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4:8. Paul tells us here what types of thoughts we ought to think as believers in Christ. For those who have Jesus as Lord over their thoughts. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. not lying thoughts, but true thoughts. Not impure thoughts, but pure thoughts. Not hateful thoughts, but lovely thoughts. This is the way Christians, true followers of Jesus Christ, are to think. So Jesus wants to be Lord over your what? Say it. Your what? Your thoughts. Number one, right? The second area Jesus wants to be Lord over is what? Your body. What does Paul write in 1 Corinthians 3:16? He says, your body is a temple of God. And then later on he says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. With your body, friends, you can either bow it to the world's way of doing things with their bodies, or you can bow it to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. What does the world do with their body? You know, they sleep with people who are not their spouse. They're chemically addicted. They get drunk. They abuse their bodies with drugs. Right? But not as believers in Jesus Christ. If Jesus is truly ruler over what you do with your body, then what? You'll do with your body what is holy, pure, and righteous before God. Amen? In other words, you sleep with the person who is your spouse. You don't get drunk. You don't take drugs. Amen? Doing that which is holy, just as God is holy. Jesus Christ is Lord over your body. All right? So the second area Jesus wants to be Lord over is what? Your body. Remember, your body is the temple of God. If you abuse your body, you're abusing God's temple. Really, your body is a temple of God if Jesus Christ is your Lord. Don't abuse it. If Jesus were sitting right here in person, you'd be doing everything you could to treat your body in a holy way, right? Well, He's here in spirit, so let's do it. Jesus, number three, wants to be Lord over your what? Number one, it was your what? Your thoughts, right? Number two, it's your body. And then this brother said it. He said, your spirit. The Bible says in Romans 8:14 that those that are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You can do that which is unholy with your spirit, or you can do that which is holy and pure. How many here like to know about what their future holds? We all do, right? What step should I take next? You know, so that it will benefit me in life. What do I need to do next? What's my next move in life? Where do I live next? Who do I marry? You know, what school do I go to? Where do I go and live next? That sort of a thing. We want to know about our future in some way, right? And it's too bad that in the world, what do? To find direction about their future. They go to horoscopes. They go to palm readers. They go to fortune tellers. Right? That sort of a thing. But if Jesus Christ is truly Lord over your spirit, you're not going to consult unclean spirits about your future, right? Who will you consult? You will consult the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit. Because He knows best. He knows exactly what your future holds. And you might be wondering, God, what do you want me to do with my life next? What step do I take in ministry? What step do I take as far as where I live, God? What step do I take in relationship? In school, in career, in job. And guess what? The Spirit of God will speak to your human spirit and say, this is the way to walk. Walk in it. So if you're going to do that which is holy with your spirit, then consult the Spirit of the living God that lives on the inside of you as a believer as to what you should do next. You see, if you consult fortune tellers and palm readers and read horoscopes, you're opening your human spirit up to the unclean. It will wreak havoc in your life. So Jesus Christ wants to be Lord over your what? Number three. Your spirit, right? Number four, He wants to be Lord over your relationships. You know, you can either bow to the ungodly, unholy relationships that will bring you down spiritually, or you can bow your life to godly relationships. Did you know that the people you hang around with will either take you up spiritually or down spiritually? If you're hanging around people and spending a lot of time with people that get drunk and get high and talk dirty like a sewer, that's the way you're going to start acting. But if you start hanging around people that like to pray and read the Word of God and go to church, guess what? They're going to strengthen you spiritually. So if Jesus Christ is really Lord over your relationships, you're going to start associating and hanging out with people who are stronger than you spiritually. Amen? Amen. Jesus wants to be Lord over every part of your life. Your words. The words that proceed out of your mouth. They can either be like the world, which cusses, or your words can be like the words of Christ. Pure, holy, noble. Which one will you bow to? You know, friend, I want to close off with this. It takes strong and true faith to make Jesus Lord over every part of your life. It takes true faith to make Jesus Lord over every part of your life. Because if you know that you know that you know that Jesus is right there with you, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, then you're going to do everything to please Him. Because if you really know that God is right there with you by His Holy Spirit, and you do that which is unholy, guess what? He will discipline you. But if you do that which is holy and you make Jesus Lord over your life, God will reward you. So it takes true faith to make Jesus Lord. You know, those who have made Jesus Lord over every part of their life are those who really know that Jesus is with them. They know that they know that they know deep down on the inside that God, you're always with me. And because you're always with me, I want to do with my life what is pure, pleasing, and holy to you. Does that make sense? I want to close off with this little story here. It's called A Letter from Jesus About Christmas. A Letter from Jesus About Christmas. It has come to my attention that many of you are upset that folks are taking my name out of the season. Maybe you've forgotten that I wasn't actually born during this time of the year and that it was some of your predecessors who decided to celebrate my birthday on what was actually a time of pagan festival. Although I do appreciate being remembered any time. How I personally feel about this celebration can probably be most easily understood by those of you who have been blessed with children of your own. I don't care what you call the day. If you want to celebrate my birth, just get along and love one another. Now, having said that, let me go on. If it bothers you that the town in which you live doesn't allow a scene depicting my birth, then just get rid of a couple of Santas and snowmen and put in a small nativity scene on your own front lawn. If all my followers did that, there wouldn't be any need for such a scene on the town square, because there would be many of them all around town. Stop worrying about the fact that people are calling the tree a holiday tree instead of a Christmas tree. It was I who made all trees. You can remember me anytime you see any tree. Decorate a grapevine if you wish. I actually spoke of that one in a teaching explaining who I am in relation to you and what each of your tasks were. If you have forgotten that one, look up John 15, 1 through 8. If you want to give me a presence in remembrance of my birth, here is my wish list. Choose something from it. And this wish list pretty much explains those who have made Jesus Lord. Instead of writing protest letters objecting to the way my birthday is being celebrated, write letters of love and hope to soldiers away from home. They are terribly afraid and lonely this time of the year. I know, they tell me all the time. Visit someone in a nursing home. You don't have to know them personally. They just need to know that someone cares about them. Instead of writing the president complaining about the wording on the cards his staff sent out this year, why don't you write and tell him that you'll be praying for him and his family this year? Then follow up. It'll be nice hearing from you again. Instead of giving your children a lot of gifts you can't afford and they don't need, spend time with them. Tell them the story of my birth and why I came to live with you down here. Hold them in your arms and remind them that I love them. Pick someone that has hurt you in the past and forgive him or her. Did you know that someone in your town will attempt to take their own life this season because they feel so alone and hopeless? Since you don't know who that person is, try giving everyone you meet a warm smile. It could make the difference. Instead of nitpicking about whether the retailer in your town calls the holiday, be patient with the people who work there. Give them a warm smile and a kind word. Even if they aren't allowed to wish you a Merry Christmas, that doesn't keep you from wishing them one. Then shopping there on Sunday. The store didn't make so much money on that day, they'd close and let their employees spend the day at home with their families. If you really want to make a difference, support a missionary, especially one who takes my love and good news to those who have never heard my name. Here's a good one. There are individuals and whole families in your town who not only will have no Christmas tree, but neither will they have any presents to give or receive. If you don't know them, buy some food and a few gifts and give them to the Salvation Army. or some other charity which believes in me, and they will make the delivery for you. Finally, if you want to make a statement about your belief and loyalty to me, then behave like a Christian. Don't do things in secret that you wouldn't do in my presence. Let people know by your actions that you are one of mine. And don't forget, I am God and can take care of myself. Just love me and do what I have told you to do. I'll take care of the rest. Check out the list above and get to work. Time is short. I'll help you. The ball is now in your court, and do have a most blessed Christmas with all of those whom you love and remember. I love you, Jesus. Jesus Christ is truly your Lord, the one in full charge of your life. Start doing some of those things. You might be thinking today, Jonathan, man, I'm in need. Look, I'm here in the shelter. But guess what, friend? There's somebody out there in greater need than you. Tonight in the cold, they're going to be sleeping under a bridge or in a tent or on a street corner. Do something tomorrow to reach out to those people. Just tell them Jesus loves you. I believe in you. God loves you. Buy them a cup of coffee. Do something showing them the love of Christ. Be a friend to the friendless. Kevin here, real quick, has a story, right? A personal illustration in his life, how he made Jesus Lord.
Remember when I stood up and I said about 20 years ago, I've been 20 years sober. Everybody remember that? Now I'm going to tell you very quickly how that came about. You see, I was, as an alcoholic, I'd go to the bars, and I'd be sitting one day in a bar. But, you know, I was a born-again Christian. I need you to understand that, okay? Now, yes, we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, but sometimes we also cling on to our habits.
Are you listening to me?
Okay, I'm sitting in the bar. I'm getting ready to drink a two-for-one Jack Coke. I even remember the drink I had. And I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, in the corner of my eye, something starts to appear. And I look up, and there's a man standing there, just a man. And it's kind of dark, and I look, and he starts to speak, and his voice sounded like many waters. Are you listening to me? Now, it says in the Word, I base it with the Word, it says in the Word that his sheep will hear his voice. And I knew right then who that man was. As I dropped that drink down to the table, he said, "Get up and get out, for the enemy is come to destroy you." And I got up so fast that when I hit that door, every single person in that bar turned around and said, "What was that noise?" I hit that door because I knew that I was standing before a king. You see, his sheep hear his voice. In other words, I was obedient. I had to obey. I heard the voice of the King, my Lord and Savior. I was saved, but now I'm getting a confrontation with my Lord, my King. Is speaking to me. The King is speaking to you today.
Mm-hmm.
Hear His voice. You can beat your addictions. Hear His voice and obey. Just drop it and go. Run for your life. Because the enemy wants to destroy you.
That's good. That's good. And in that scenario, if Jesus was not Kevin's Lord, he would have done what? When he told them to leave, he would have stayed, right? But because Jesus was his Lord, he ran. Amen. And we can do the same. All righty. God bless you guys.